Something this morning in relation to what I mentioned a moment ago about Brother Jerry Hawk. Brother Jerry passed away this past Thursday. He was 81 years old. He came to this church about 10 years ago and attended here on a regular basis until he moved to Pensacola, Florida. Of course, his obituary didn't say a word about his affiliation with this church, but rather one that he attended before he came here years ago. And the family has not involved us in any way as far as funeral plans. And that's certainly their business and their right. But I say that to simply preface what I'm going to say about Jerry. And that is, if you want to have a funeral service and you want the truth and the gospel preached at that funeral, you need to make that known in writing. Because your family will do whatever they want to do many times in spite of your request. And to me, that's kind of sad. Now, there's a lot of people that just don't care. And I don't say that in a bad way. They just don't care what happens after their death. They're gone and they don't really care. And if that's the case, then so be it. But if you want a specific type of service, or you want a particular preacher to preach your service, or you want some details carried out and so forth, put that in writing. And you can make it a part of the record with your funeral planning if you have a funeral plan somewhere. And you can also make it part of your will. And if you do that, then it's rather binding. And so I just mention that because, you know, a lot of times we don't give thought to those kind of things. We assume that the family will do exactly what we wanted them to do. But that's not always the case. We had a situation just recently, a while back, where it was the same type of situation. And so Brother Jerry was a very dear individual to me. He came to church here, as I said, about 10 years ago as a result of our radio program. And the reason I'm doing this is because I'm going to take just a few minutes and just to memorialize what Jerry meant to me, since we won't have an opportunity to do that in a funeral setting. But Jerry came to this church as a result of the radio ministry. And he told me he'd heard us on the radio and he really enjoyed the messages. And he started coming regularly. And immediately, Jerry wanted everybody to know what he knew, what he was learning. And he had great zeal about that. At that time, we were making CDs of all of our messages. And he would ask me every Sunday for a copy of the CD because that particular message was the best one he had ever heard. And the next week, that was the best one he had ever heard. And so it was with the CDs. And so he finally told me, he said, "Brother Steve, I have a computer, and it's got a place for a CD. Could I make my own CDs?" And I said, "Sure you can." So he said, "Could you show me how to do that?" And I said, "I sure will." So we bought some CDs, and I met with him on a Monday morning, about 10 o'clock, and we sat there, and he took a notepad, and he scribbled down how to make CDs by downloading our messages off the Internet. And he made literally hundreds of CDs and gave them to friends, to family, and everybody he could think of, including his sister, Linda, who is here today. She's here as a result of Jerry's faithfulness to be a witness. And Jerry, while we were sitting there, I said, "Jerry, I know how you came about hearing about the church, but I never have heard you tell about when you got saved." He said, "I got saved the second time I ever heard you preach on radio." I said, "Are you serious?" And he was 71 years old at that time. And he said, "Yes." He said, "I had to have a lung removed some time back." And he said, "I was going to a church, and I went to the preacher and I told him, I said, 'You know, I may not make it through this surgery. And I'm a little bit scared about dying.' And he said, 'I want to know for certain that I'm saved.'" And he said, the preacher said, "Oh, Jerry, you know you're saved." He said, "You probably just need to be rebaptized." And so he got rebaptized. And later on, he was facing another situation, same thing. And the preacher told him again, "You need to be rebaptized." So he got baptized again. He was going to the nursing home to see Jan, his wife, one afternoon about 2 o'clock, and at that time we came on every day at 2 o'clock. On the way home, or as he got to the nursing home there, it was about 2:20, and he was hit the scan button on his radio, and when it got to where we were preaching, he stopped right there, and then he heard about 10 minutes of the message. And he thought, that sounds good. And so he made a note that the next day he was going to leave home at 2 o'clock to go to the nursing home so he could listen to the broadcast on the way. And he said, I was preaching a message on the simplicity of salvation. And I focused on Paul's gospel. And he said, when he pulled up in the parking lot of the nursing home, he said to himself, all of this time I've been wondering. And he said, now I know. Jesus Christ died for my sins. He said, I realized at that moment how simple it was, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. 71 years old. Been in church all of his life. And I never knew anybody that was at that age, that was saved at that age, that was more zealous, unless it was Larry Hogue, of getting in. Of course, Hogue, he couldn't make a CD. He couldn't even hardly play a CD. But Hogue and Jerry Hawk were two men that were as zealous about this message as of anybody I've ever met. And I miss them. I will miss Jerry. I missed him when he moved to Florida, but I still got to see him occasionally. And I just want to say this morning that I praise the Lord for his life and the time I knew him. And the legacy he left. Because whether people liked what he believed or not, they heard it. And he planted seeds. And it's very possible that those seeds, somebody will come along and water those seeds, and they'll come to fruition. So I'm thankful for him, and I praise the Lord for his life and his ministry. And I'm thankful that today he's no longer suffering, but he too is in the presence of his Savior. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to continue with a message that I started last week. And that message was the new creature in Christ. I had gotten an inquiry from an individual who's not been saved very long and not understood right division very long. And he said that he wanted me to teach on 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. That verse says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, the reason that he asked about that, and the reason that many people have confusion about the verse, is that the idea there is that when a person gets, the idea that's presented, rather, among many people, is that when a person gets saved, there's an automatic supernatural change that takes place in their life. And when people hear that and then they get saved, or already are saved, many times they wonder, why didn't that happen to me? Why is it that when I got saved, I still had the same desires, I still had the same sinful thoughts at times, and so forth? What about this new creature? Well, we went over a lot of verses last week, and we tried to show that this new creature had to do with something that took place spiritually, not physically. The Bible says that which is flesh, and that which is the Spirit is spirit. Paul said, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there were some things that took place when you got saved that have a spiritual nature. For example, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. There's a spiritual baptism. It has nothing to do with water. It has to do with the Spirit. And the Spirit baptizes, places people into Christ. And every person that has ever gotten saved in this dispensation of grace experienced that baptism. Because it takes place without your knowledge, without you volunteering for it, without you putting on a white robe, without you getting into water or anything else. It's a spiritual baptism. All people that believe the gospel and trust in the gospel that Christ died for their sins, was buried and rose again the third day, are saved. Now, I know at times it's hard for us to believe that based on people's lives that they are saved. Daniel mentioned this morning after the Sunday school lesson, I appreciated what he said. He said, you know, it's one thing to have faith enough to believe that we're saved. He said, it's a lot harder to have faith to believe that some other people are saved. Well, you see, you can't look at a person's life and determine whether or not they're saved. I will say this, you should be able to, but you can't because of the flesh. God desires that there is a change that takes place in our life, but that's not what the new creature is. The new creature is the creation of the inner man, the Bible calls it, and there were some things that took place when we got saved. Last week we talked about the fact that we were dead, but now we're alive. We were aliens from God, but now we're citizens. We were far off, but we were made nigh by the blood of Christ. We were enemies of God, but now we've been reconciled. We were strangers and foreigners, but now we're fellow citizens. We were children of wrath, now we're the children of God. We were foolish, but now we have wisdom by the Word of God. We were disobedient, deceived, divers lust, servants of the lust, and all those things. But we have been spiritually renewed and made new in Christ. So if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And so we have this new life in Christ, in the inner man. Now, I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is addressing really this issue of the new creature in Christ. In Romans chapter 8, he goes over about the fact that there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We're no longer under condemnation. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then you get over to Romans chapter 12. And verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, hold on here and look over in Ephesians chapter 1 real quick, because I want you to, you see, this whole thing comes down, folks, to us always differentiating between the flesh and the spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 6, the Bible says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the beloved. Our standing in Christ is that we are accepted. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have the wisdom of God. We are part of His body. All of these things are part of salvation, spiritually speaking. So we're already accepted. There's nothing that you can do in your flesh to make you more accepted. The Bible says you're complete in Him. There's nothing you can do in your flesh to add to who you are in Christ, spiritually speaking. But Paul is talking about our walk in Romans chapter 12. And in doing so, he says, I beseech you, or I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, not a sacrifice, but a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And he goes on to say, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable that we do what Paul is stating here. He says in verse 2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." You see, there is a renewing that takes place, and that renewing is through the Word of God. In Romans chapter 6, look back there. Romans chapter 6. "I beseech you, present your bodies," in Romans chapter 6. He says there in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." You see, that's talking about our salvation. We're a new creature in Christ. We're to walk in newness of life. He said, if we've been planted together in the likeness of death, we should be also in the likeness of resurrection. Now look down in verse 13. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Look down in verse 16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, are of obedience unto righteousness." And then in verse 19, "I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh, as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." You see, folks, the fact is that we, as saved individuals, before we were saved, as I said a moment ago, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And so Paul says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, that was when we were lost, and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. That new man that is in us, that new creation, is to dictate what we do, what we say, and what we think. The only problem is that there's an enemy within. And that enemy is always there, and it's called the flesh. Years ago, there was a comedy routine by a comedian. His name was Flip Wilson. And it was he always included in that routine, the devil made me do it. And that became a kind of a familiar catchphrase with people. The devil made me do it. I hear a lot of things that people accredit to the devil, and many rightly so, but I'll tell you something, the devil doesn't have to work very hard because your flesh does enough to hinder you without his interference. Because our flesh is weak. Our flesh is sinful. Paul said, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." So there's that constant battle of the flesh and the spirit. And so what Paul says is the best way to handle that, crucify it. Crucify it. Back there in Romans chapter 12, present your bodies a living sacrifice. You understand a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they took animals, and they took that animal and they put it to death. And they spilled its blood. And then they used that blood and they sprinkled it there on the altar and so forth. And God Almighty remitted their sins on the basis of their offering, of that blood offering. Paul says, for us, the only real remedy for this flesh that we're in the continual battle against is death. Present your bodies. And I'm not talking about physical death. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Hold on to Romans 12. We'll keep coming back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. Now notice what he says. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. This outward man is continually perishing. It's wasting away. Ultimately, it will end in death. But there's that inner man that is renewed day by day that never dies, that is going to live somewhere for eternity. Over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We're no longer in darkness, but we're light in the Lord, according to Ephesians chapter 5. We looked at that last week. So we go back to Romans 12, and Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And then he says, that's your reasonable service. Think about that. It's only reasonable. And Paul says over there in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, he says, you've been bought with a price. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. You see, this concept, folks, is so foreign to people that have no knowledge of the Scriptures, the knowledge of the Word of God, that it's foolishness when you preach it and talk about it. That we would allow the Holy Spirit of God and His Word to control our life to the extent we would walk worthy of that vocation where we've been called. We would present our bodies a living sacrifice. We would do that which many times would be against the flesh. We'd do things when we didn't want to do them, and we'd do them for Christ's sake, not for self-glorification. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, comma, acceptable unto God, comma. You've already been accepted and beloved. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You're already accepted. You're already approved, harmless and without blame before God. But there's that physical side of it, now that we're left here, that God desires of us to walk worthy of the vocation where we've been called. And then in Romans chapter 12, He tells us what the real secret is. He tells us the formula for doing that which He's instructed us to do. He said, I beg of you, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, why would Paul have this, or God, through the Apostle Paul, be so concerned about this? Well, back in Romans chapter 6, he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Apparently, there were those that were doing what many people say today that grace does. It causes people to live in sin. Well, when Paul is preaching this grace and telling people they're no longer under the law, some were saying, well, if we're not under the law, we can just do whatever we want to. Well, we can. We may suffer the consequences of it, not because God's getting us, but we reap what we sow in the flesh. But he had already covered it. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So he covers all of this information from chapter 6 to chapter 12 about the infirmity of the flesh and the weakness of the flesh. And then he says, present your bodies wholly acceptable, which is your reasonable service, and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world. Now, you know, when people read that in most churches, being conformed to the world is going to the bars, smoking cigarettes, drinking liquor, going to movies, all kind of stuff like that. I don't believe for a moment that's what Paul has in mind there. Because Paul is far more concerned about the false religion of his day, the idolatry, and the teaching of Judaism that man had to keep the law in order to be saved. Paul said, be not conformed to this world. We live in a world that is evil. We live in a world that is anti-God. And it's getting worse every day. It's continuing to get worse. The Bible says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So Paul said, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be like the world. But he said, instead, be ye transformed. You see, the reason we don't want to be conformed to this world is because of what the Bible has to say about this world. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Be not conformed to this world. You don't want the wisdom of this world. Why is that? Because in 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 19, the Bible says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. You see, to be not conformed to this world is to not be conformed to the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world has to do with the fact that man believes he somehow can obtain enough status, enough position to be acceptable to God. Man can do enough that when he stands before God, God will weigh his good against his bad. And he'll be accepted on the basis of that judgment. The wisdom of this world says that man needs to labor and work for the Lord in order to be accepted of the Lord. But the gospel of Christ says that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. The wisdom of this world, the Bible says, is foolishness with God. Worldly wisdom. Back there in chapter 3, where I was reading there, he says in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, not the foundation of man's wisdom, but the foundation of God's wisdom, God's Word, God's Holy Word. Back in chapter 1, Paul says in verse 27, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You know, folks, today we're living in a world, and it's always been evil from the very beginning. We see more and hear more and know more today, but there have always been those that were anti-God, anti-Christian. And as I said a moment ago, it's going to get worse and worse. Paul said in the last days, perilous times shall come. And in my mind, we're getting pretty close to that. We're already there. But the fact is, you start trying to talk to people about the Bible, the Word of God, and a lot of people just roll their eyes. Oh, you some kind of religious nut. Surely you don't believe that Bible is really God's Word. I mean, after all, men wrote that. You know that. And on it goes. That's the foolishness of this world. He said, don't be conformed to this world. Why is the world so evil? Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you ever heard somebody say, talking about somebody or something that's happened, and it's very evil, and people say, I just can't believe somebody could do that. I used to say that some. Well, what do you expect from a lost, unregenerate, depraved individual? You see, folks, we should not be surprised when people sin, because that's the works of the flesh. And all men are flesh. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the what? God of this world. Folks, there is a God controlling this world today. And it's not the God that we worship. Oh, he has control, but he's not exercising it. But who is exercising it is the God of this world. That old serpent, the devil. And he said, the God of this world, notice what he's doing, he hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil is a pretty crafty individual. He knows if he tells people, well, that Bible's just a lie and that kind of thing, that there are going to be a large number of people who are going to say, well, it's not. This is the Word of God. And so what has he done throughout the years in religion? Well, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John sometime and see what Christ had to say about the religious system of his day. He called the Pharisees and the Sadducees snakes, vipers, wolves, hypocrites. And yet people get mad today when the preacher says something bad about somebody. That was the religious people. That was the religious group of his day. Think about who put Paul in prison. It was the Jews that demanded that Paul be thrown in prison. At one point, the Roman soldier said, we can't beat this man. He's a Roman. We'll be in trouble if we do. It was the religious people that were against Paul. The God of this world. People think the God of this world's out there doing all these nasty, bad things. The God of this world today is present in many of the churches in this city where preachers stand up and tell people, if you'll do a certain amount of works or do this or do that in your flesh, God will be pleased and save you. That's a damnable doctrine, folks. And I don't apologize for saying that. It goes contrary to the grace of God. The salvation is a free gift. Think about it. Jesus Christ hung on that cross and died, and God made him to be sin for us. How despicable it must be to God who sent his own Son to die in our stead for people to say, well, you did your part, now I got to do mine. God Almighty sent his Son, allowed him to be tortured, beat, he bled, he suffered, and he died for our sins. And he did it all so that you and I could be saved. And the devil has corrupted and blinded the minds of people, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. The God of this world. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, there's not to be fellowship between the God of this world and the God of heaven. There are people that try to present the idea that God, there's only one God, and it's the same God of the Muslim, same God of Christianity. No, folks, there's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who created heaven and earth. There is only one God. Paul said there's one God, one Father of all, and that is the God of this Bible. The other God is a false God, the God of this world. Thus Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. The course of this world. Paul said in Ephesians 2:2, we looked at this last week, so we won't turn there. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world. You know where the course of this world leads, folks? It leads to destruction. It leads to eternal damnation. But thank God, those that are saved, look in Galatians chapter 1. We have a hope beyond this world. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, He gave Himself for us that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. It's sad to say, and I wish it wasn't true, but I see no indication, no sign that this world's going to get any better than it is right now, spiritually speaking. But individually, we have the option of walking according to the Word of God and the will of God, knowing that this is not our home. We're just passing through, and that one day He's going to deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Quickly, let's look at a couple of verses and we'll close. Look in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, he says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. A conscious decision. Be don't conform this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. We have the ability to know the wisdom of God. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And as you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You see, Paul says back up there in verse 17, he says that henceforth, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Ephesians chapter 4 from 17 on down is basically saying in very simple terms, if you're saved, if you have the Spirit of God indwelling you, you know you're saved, then you ought to live like you're saved. You ought to put off that old man and put on the new man. He said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. On and on it goes. Read Paul's epistles. Read Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians in particular. Read Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6, and see all the instructions there of us. And it tells us how we can walk worthy, as he says back there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, to walk worthy of the vocation where we've been called. That's how our mind is renewed. It's not renewed by reading books about the Bible, even though there's a lot of good books about the Bible. It's not renewed by what we watch on TV or what we listen to when we listen to the radio most of the time. It's renewed by the Word of God. I mentioned last Sunday night, and I probably shouldn't tell this because they say confession's good for the soul. But I mentioned last Sunday night in the Bible study how that Mary and I, we watch a lot of these crime dramas. True life crime, ID and all that kind of stuff. Just kind of captivated by that. Well, lo and behold, I went home Sunday night. I was wore out. And the doctor had given me some medicine, new medicine, try to make me sleep. And they can have that stuff back. I took one that night, and I dreamed all night long that I was being kidnapped. I tried every way in the world to get out. And the dream ended with me being blindfolded, sitting in the front seat, and a guy having a gun on the back of my head. Thank God I woke up. And you know what? The thought that went through my mind is what you put in your mind has an effect. What you watch, what you hear, and the things you take in have an effect. I hope it was just the medicine. I didn't have any more nightmares the rest of the week, but that one was enough to last for a long time. And I can tell you, I wrestled so hard to get free from that. I was wore out when I woke up Monday morning. Just wore out. Be renewed. How? By the Word of God. Take time every day to open this book, to read, to study, to show thyself approved unto God. You see, it's not some miraculous, supernatural second filling of the Holy Ghost like people talk about. It's not some kind of wave of emotion that comes over you and all of a sudden you feel like serving the Lord. We take the Word of God, and as I heard it explained many years ago by Brother Moore, he said when we get saved, our mind is like a file cabinet, and we have all the thoughts and all the things stored there that we've learned all of our life. And we get saved and we begin to read and study the Bible. We have to take that file cabinet and we start putting new information in there. Today, I guess you could liken it more to a hard drive on a computer. You know, they say, junk in, junk out. Whatever you put in your mind, folks, is what you're going to think about. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. One other verse, look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, in verse 15, who is the image, talking about Jesus Christ, of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, they're in heaven and they're in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is above all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Does he? I know that in our life, our flesh so many times gets in the way of our walk. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that renewing comes about by the Word of God. So study. Listen to the Word taught. And you will learn how God would desire for us to walk, and that is worthy of the vocation. It all starts, obviously, as we started out with, salvation. It starts with being a member of the body of Christ and knowing that you're saved. Not just that you joined the church, not just that you walked the aisle, not that you got baptized. Maybe you're like our brother Jerry that we talked about a moment ago. He went through all of that for years and years. And then finally heard the truth of the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. If you've never received that, if you've never trusted that, do that today. Because the moment you do, God will save you and seal you under the day of redemption. And then you can be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Would you stand me for prayer?